It's actually been 7 weeks since Pentecost Sunday. 7 weeks. The time just seems to fly by. And what I thought it was important for us to do this morning was to actually spend some time reflecting on the power and presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives and revisit something about the power of Pentecost. Because we as believers are actually called to live out our daily walk in that Pentecostal power. That the power of the Holy Spirit was active and relevant to the early church. He is still active, but he should still be relevant to us today. Holy Spirit, breathe on us. Release your anointing. Let your fire fall down. Breathe your awakening. Our Father, will you truly do that for us this morning? Breathe your awakening upon us. Lord, we've come from different and perhaps difficult weeks, but we're here this morning to worship you.
Yeah.
May we worship you in spirit and in truth. May you anoint us, Lord, as we give you the honour and the glory that you deserve. Will you anoint us in our daily walk with you? Anoint us, Lord, as we seek to share something of the love of who you are to a lost and broken world. And Lord, we recognise that we ourselves are broken in our natural state, fallen, damaged, and yet you still choose to love us, to draw us to you, to restore us, to renew us, to make us whole. Thank you, Lord, that we are all a work in progress, that none of us will ever reach perfection while we're here on the earth below. But when we stand with you in glory, Lord, we will share in your perfect nature, we will share in your righteousness, and together, for eternity, we will worship and praise you, our Lord and our Saviour.
Yeah.
Open our hearts and our minds to the truth of your scripture now, Lord. Guide my lips, I pray, that I may bring your word, and may each of us hear from you this morning. In Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen.
So the title of my sermon this morning is Empowered by the Spirit, Living Out Our Pentecostal Calling. Three key points: empowered to witness, strengthened for trials, and sustained by God's presence. We all know that Pentecost marked the birth of the church. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon the believers there wasn't just a one-off event. God continues to empower his people today. And what I want us to focus on this morning is how Pentecost continues to transform and empower us to live out our daily lives, to live out the lives that God has called us to live. So we'll dive into the Word of God and discover how we can be transformed by truth. So the first point is empowered to witness, and it's Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. In this passage, Jesus is promising his disciples the power of the Holy Spirit, not so that they can be glorified, not so that they can be big-headed, but the power of the Holy Spirit to be his witnesses, to share the truth of the gospel. The Greek word that's used here for power is dynamis. It's where we get the modern English word dynamo from. It implies strength, it implies ability, it implies a miraculous power far beyond our understanding. And as I've said, this power is not for our self-glorification. It's for the proclamation of the gospel. It's for the telling people who Jesus is, helping them to understand the truth that God loves them and has provided a way by which people can be saved. It's not through strange rituals. It's not through trying to do things in our own strength. It's simply by repenting and believing in Jesus Christ as Lord. That's what gets us saved. And when we are saved, the empowerment of the Holy Spirit equips us. It equips us to share the gospel. He equips us to actually tell the truth to others, to share something of our testimony, something of what we know to be true. And the power of the Holy Spirit, it transcends our limitations. It enables us to reach beyond our comfort zones. And if we're honest, all of us build some kind of comfort zone in our life. All of us will go a certain distance, we'll do certain things, but then there's that invisible barrier that we've put around ourselves that stops us going any further. It can stop us stepping out in faith. It can stop us showing kindness. It can stop us showing love to others. I've met people in my life that have visible comfort zones. You know that if you get just that little bit too close, they will actually retreat further away. And I also know other people whose comfort zones involve having a moat dug around them so that they can't get over the moat. But then I've also met people in my life who I would suggest perhaps the other side of that moat have got an electric fence around the moat. And actually within the moat, they put piranhas and there's guards stationed in various places so that they themselves cannot get outside of their comfort zone. If we're honest, all of the disciples, all of the apostles had to leave their comfort zone far behind when they chose to follow Jesus. All of them experienced difficulties, hardships, and every single one of them, except one, were killed for their faith in Jesus. We don't often talk about persecution in the modern church. You know, living in the West, we don't face the persecution that some of our brothers and sisters do elsewhere in the world. And maybe we've got it easy. I mean, maybe there's an agenda being pushed by the media. There's an agenda being pushed by the diversity movement. There's an agenda being pushed that is anti-Christian, but we're still not facing the level of persecution that others face today. But if we're in Christ, just as the disciples were in Christ, even when the situations are fearful, even when we are uncertain, we can be secure in Christ. By the power of the Holy Spirit working in us and through us, we can be bold proclaimers of the truth that God is real, that Jesus was and is real, and that people can come to know him for themselves. Friends, we're called to share our faith with confidence. We're called to share our faith with conviction. If we believe something is true, we should be willing to share it. And if we don't believe that Christianity is true, if we don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah, then why do we even bother coming to church? It's not a half-truth to believe. He is either Lord and Saviour, or he's nothing. And the command from Jesus is there in Matthew 28, verses 19 to 20, to all of his disciples and the apostles, not just them, but now, therefore go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. These words, they're known as the Great Commission. Jesus' final instructions to his disciples was to go and make more disciples. He emphasizes the importance of the disciples. He emphasizes the importance of teaching them about the truth and the assurance that when they were sharing the gospel, when they were preaching and teaching the truth, that Jesus himself would be with them. It's the Great Commission, not the Great Suggestion. We are expected to share the truth of who Jesus is. We are privileged. We already know that Jesus is Lord. We have already experienced salvation, and we should be wanting to share that with others. Those that are currently lost and heading for a lost eternity, we need to show that we care, because it's just an expression of our love for God that we tell others about him. Where Jesus promises his presence even until the end of the age, that assures us that we're not alone in mission. We're not alone in being church. We're not alone in standing to proclaim the truth of the gospel. He is with us until he returns again. The Holy Spirit empowers us. Jesus is with us. That should make our witness effective and impactful on the community around us. We should want to make a difference. The preacher and author Francis Chan said this: the truth is that the Spirit of the living God is guaranteed to ask you to go somewhere or do something you wouldn't normally want or choose to do. The Spirit will lead you to the way of the cross as he led Jesus to the cross. Many of us know this to be true, don't we? I used to get promptings, urgings to go somewhere at a certain time. And I'd never understand why God would prompt me in that way. And sometimes it was really, really simple that wherever it was that he led me to, there was someone that I knew that was struggling and just needed someone to talk to. There were other times when I'd get like a voice in my head telling me to go to a specific shop. And there are many shops in this world, and there's shops that perhaps I might go in more often than others, but often I would be told to go to a shop that I hadn't been to for months. And I'd go into the shop, and I don't say it was an electrical shop, CEX in Southend, and I would have such a strong urge to go there, and when I'd get there, I'd discover that there'd be a part for my computer that I really, really needed that was on sale. And if I hadn't have walked in through the door, I wouldn't have known it was there. And you may think, well, that's trivial. Why does God do something that seems so trivial? It's because God cares about the details. If he cares so much about you or I that he knows how many hairs we have on our head, then why would we be surprised when he is involved in the detail? Or I think I shared a couple of weeks ago, there was one morning where Hannah and I, we lived in London, and we used to live in South London, and we'd have to get a train into Cannon Street to then carry on to work. And we used to both set alarms. We both had our own alarm clocks, just in case one failed or whatever. And this morning, neither of our alarms went off. If you actually look at my alarm list on my phone, you'll see that I set an alarm at the time I want to get up, and I've also got another alarm 7 minutes later because the snooze operates off on a 9 minute cycle, and I find that 7 minute gap gets me up. But none of our alarms went off that morning. And so we thought, well, we'll get a later train, doesn't matter. And then about half an hour later, we start getting phone calls from our work colleagues. Are you okay? Yeah, why? Well, there was a train crash at Cannon Street. The train that we should have got on crashed into the buffers at Cannon Street. So then instead of us being upset that we were going to be late for work, we were thankful that God caused our alarms not to work so that we weren't in a train crash. God cares about the details. And often it's only looking back and reflecting that we actually see that, yes, God was with us. The Holy Spirit did enable us, stop us, move us in a way that kept us safe, gave him glory, or provided something that we really, really needed at the time we really needed it. You know, without the Holy Spirit, our efforts to witness are like an unplugged lamp, powerless, no ability to shine. But with the Spirit, we shine brightly. We can illuminate the world with God's truth. Second point, strength for trials. When I get to glory, I'd like to be able to talk to James. Listen to what he says. James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. Another translation translates that as consider it pure joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. A few years ago, when I was made redundant for the second time, I had the privilege of meeting R.T. Kendall for the first time. And R.T. is an incredible man, incredible author, blessed by God, preacher of the word. And he'd just written a book on the book of James called Consider It Pure Joy. And I went up, I thought, you know what, I'm going to get him to autograph the book. Not because I think it's going to be worth anything, but I want to remember the day that I met this man of God. As I'm standing there in the queue and I've opened up the book, he's just looked at me and he's gone, you will experience pure joy. You will. Now, he didn't know that I'd just been made redundant for the second time. He didn't know what was going on in my life, but he actually spoke a blessing into my life. Yes, there have been days when I wouldn't consider them joyful, but I experienced the pure joy of knowing that Jesus is my Saviour, that He is my Lord, that He is with me no matter what. And James encourages believers to view trials as opportunities for growth. Are we willing to grow? Are we willing to actually go through trials so that we can grow? The Greek word that's used here for endurance is hypomone. It means steadfastness. It means perseverance. It's all about being tested to endure. And the trials that we experience, they do test our faith, but they shouldn't cause us to lose our faith. They're meant to actually help grow spiritual maturity in our lives, to grow a deeper level of trust in our Lord and Saviour, knowing that while we may not know what tomorrow brings, God orders our steps and knows everything about us. And life's challenges, they are inevitable, but they serve a divine purpose. The Holy Spirit strengthens us to face trials with joy and with hope. Instead of being defeated, we emerge stronger. We emerge more resilient. And our message and our response to trials should be a powerful testimony to what Christ has done in our lives. We should have a testimony to tell others, to share with others, showing how God's power sustains us. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 to 5 says this: "We can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character. And character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us, because He has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with His love." The Apostle Paul, he's explaining that trials produce things in our lives that aren't negative. Endurance, character, hope. Our hope is grounded in God's love. Our hope comes from God's love being poured out into our hearts every day through the power of the Holy Spirit. And yes, trials come, difficulties come, but there is a purpose behind every trial or sorrow. They're all part of the refining process, building our character and strengthening our hope. You know, the process that gold goes through when it's refined, it has to be heated and all the dross burns off. That process in Greek is called katharos. What it leaves is something that is pure, something that's beautiful to behold, something that can be shaped and moulded. And God is working that katharos process on every single one of us. We're being refined, we're being built up, we're being strengthened in our hope, in our resilience, in our faith. And the Holy Spirit's presence in our heart, that assures us of God's love. That assures us of God's enabling. When we cannot do it in our own strength, He is there to carry us. Rick Warren once said this: "God changes caterpillars into butterflies, sand into pearls, and coal into diamonds, using time and pressure. He's working on you too." It's interesting, the theme this year, Transformed by Truth, I chose the butterfly to signal transformation as part of the logo. And it is God that changes. It is God's power that is at work that continues to change and transform. You may feel like a lump or a grain of sand at the moment, but you are a pearl of great price and value to God. Maybe you feel like a lump of coal. Maybe you feel like a lump of coal that's being burnt on a fire. But the truth is, the pressure that's being placed upon you, it is turning you into a diamond. Does that change how you look at yourself this morning? Does that change how you think about the circumstance that you're going through right now? That you're being refined like gold? Though the heat is intense, it's to remove the impurities that exist. Friends, our faith is often refined through trials. The Holy Spirit provides the strength for us to endure. And we emerge the other side purer and stronger. And thankfully, as the third point tells us, we are sustained by God's presence. Psalm 46, verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, always ready to help in times of trouble. Psalm 46, it's a declaration of God's protective presence. The Hebrew word for refuge, mechech, it implies a shelter, a place of trust, a place of safety. It reassures us of God's constant presence and his readiness to help us. It reminds us that in moments of uncertainty, in moments of difficulty, that the unchanging God is with us, that his presence is with us. Maybe sometimes that's almost a tangible presence that we sense with us in circumstances and situations. Friends, we're not alone. God is our shelter. He is our rock. He is our refuge. And the assurance that he empowers us to face the storms of life, it should give us peace. It should give us confidence, knowing that he is with us. Or how about Psalm 91, verses 1 and 2? Those who live in the shelter of the Most High will find rest in the shadow of the Almighty. This I declare about the Lord. He alone is my refuge, my place of safety. He is my God, and I trust him. This verse, it emphasizes the security. It emphasizes the rest. The imagery of shelter, of shadow, it signifies protection and care. Living in God's presence, it's a wonderful thing. But sometimes we feel distanced from the presence of God, don't we? And that's not because God's moved away. It's because we've wandered. It's because we've ignored. It's because we've focused on this tiny speck of dust down here that we miss the immensity of what God's doing around us. Trusting our God, it should give us peace. It should give us confidence. It should give us endurance in every situation. And friends, we have the divine protection of the Holy Spirit. We should be encouraged to actually take the opportunity to rest in the presence of God. A.W. Tozer wrote this: God never hurries. There are no deadlines against which he must work, only to know this is to quiet our spirits and relax our nerves. God doesn't need to hurry. He knows the beginning from the end from the beginning, and everything in between. He knows when he has ordained things to happen. He knows the steps that will have to be carried out before certain points are reached, before certain events happen. We are not blessed by knowing everything that's going to happen. We are blessed by fixing our focus on God and trusting him to lead us through. Imagine a child lost in a crowd, feeling scared and alone, looking around them, trying to work out where their parent has gone. And in the moment they see their parent, their fear just melts away. Parents' presence, it brings comfort, it brings security. And in the same way, God's presence in our lives should calm our fears, should give us strength. As we look to God, we should trust. In conclusion, dear friends, on this seventh Sunday after Pentecost, let's again embrace the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Again, we're called to witness. We're called to be strengthened for our trials. We're called to be sustained by the presence of God. Let's live out these truths. And may our lives reflect the transformative power of Jesus, the transformative power of the Holy Spirit to the world around us. Let me encourage you today to seek the Holy Spirit's empowerment in your own life, to be bold in your witness, to find strength in trials, to take the opportunity to actually rest in the presence of the Lord. May God's Holy Spirit continue to transform us. May he continue to change us. And in turn, may we be part of the transformation that this world so needs. To be restored from brokenness to wholeness. To be brought from darkness into God's marvelous light. May God show his power, and may we be willing to do what he's called us to do. Amen. Father, we thank you that you alone are worthy. We thank you that you are the only one, the only thing in all of existence that is worthy of our praise. People may praise other people. They may praise things that are created, but you are the Creator. There is none before you, none like you. We thank you, Lord, that we are in relationship with you, that the omnipotent, almighty, omniscient God chooses to call us friend and be in relationship with us. Help us, Lord, in our daily walk. Help us, Lord, to trust you more. Help us to allow the Holy Spirit to move in our lives. For those who are unable to be with us this morning, I pray, Lord, that right now you would reach out to them, wherever they are, that they may know your presence and know your touch. Think of those, Lord, who are unwell. Think of those, Lord, that are having operations or surgical procedures, and pray that they would draw their strength from you. For those, Lord, who are tired and weary, renew them. Give them strength to rise up like eagles. And for ourselves, Lord, we ask for that daily grace to walk with you, to know your will for our lives, that you would indeed, Lord, continue to provide for us our daily bread. Forgive us, Lord, when we stumble. Forgive us when we fall. Forgive us, Lord, when we do that which is wrong in your sight. And help us to be the people that you've called us to be. May your blessing rest upon us, Lord, and in all things, we give you the honour, the glory, and the praise, now and evermore. Amen.
Amen. Can I just share one thing,
yes,
briefly? This morning, it's funny, Dean mentioned butterflies, and this morning, after God gave me the message, I went out in my garden, and I was wandering around, and I saw a butterfly come and land on a plant, and I briefly looked at it, and then dismissed it, because I said, it's only a cabbage white. And I walked away from it, I thought, it's only a cabbage white. And I believe there are people here that think, I'm only a cabbage white. I'm not a beautiful red apple. I'm not a wonderful looking butterfly. I'm just a cabbage white. And I believe God wants you to know that the same transformative power went into making that cabbage white that it does making a red apple. You are as beautiful as a cabbage white as you are if you are a red apple. If you're sitting there today and thinking, I'm only a cabbage white, God says you are beautiful in my sight. You are as beautiful as the red apple. Do not dismiss it because it is purely a cabbage white. You're beautiful in the eyes of God. Sorry.
Thank you.